Thank you so much for this beautiful Feast of Tabernacles, which you've blessed us all here to be. Please be with me today as I speak. Please show mercy upon all of us here, Father, because nobody here is worthy to stand before you and preach your word. So I pray these words may be yours, not mine. If I say anything incorrect, may it never be remembered. And may this all be for your honor. And we thank you for the many blessings you've given us through the righteousness of Yahshua, our Messiah. Amen and hallelujah. Okay, Brother Bennett, can I have you? You can go back. Yeah. So give me 1 second. We're going to do a little skit just to kind of convey a point. So as you can see, today we're going to be talking about gratitude, or originally I was going to call it why gratefulness can prevent the unforgivable sin. So we're going to do a skit, and the purpose of the skit is to kind of convey a point of something kind of we all deal with when we have ungrateful hearts and what it can lead to. So just give it a minute. Brother Bannock's going to come up here with Javon and Mike Martin, and we're going to do like a little 20-second skit to convey a point.
Hello.
Welcome to all of you to the 10th annual commemoration anniversary for Concept Dynamics. I want you all to witness my presentation of the awards. Sister Debbie, could you hand me the two envelopes I forgot to grab on the way up? There's a lot of value in there. I don't want you to lose that, though. Come on, I ain't got all day. Mick and Javon, I opened the doors of Concept Dynamics 10 years ago. On the second day, Mick, I hired you. And one day later, Javon, I hired you. We've been through so much together, thick and thin, ups and downs, zigzags, late nights, pizza parties when we celebrated. Sometimes too much pizza party, but we've done a lot of celebrating at Concept Dynamics. There are times my heart swells with pride over the enormous sacrifices you've made to make our company successful. And in recognition of your fine contributions, your excellent contributions, I want you to feel that you're part of this great work by awarding to each of you this 10th anniversary bonus. Let's give them a big hand.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Oh, yeah.
You're Mike Martin.
Yeah. Sure. No, I'm going to use this. Okay. Okay. So, Mike Martin, can I have you please open up what your award is? Open it up. There's... Here, Mike, take this. Okay, Mick, can I have you open it up and just read the amount, and that's it's representative of the amount of money you're going to get as an award.
$1,000.
Okay. All right. So how do you feel about that? Because were you expecting this?
Yes. Yeah,
Fair. Okay. All right. But how do you feel about having an extra $1,000? Just how do you feel?
I feel great.
You feel great? Yeah, feels good, huh?
Yeah.
Okay.
Feels great.
Okay. Now, Javon, what did you get?
Man, thank you.
Sure, you're welcome. What's the amount?
$5,000.
$5,000.
Woo! Yeah.
So I have a question for you guys, because I know both of you have been coming here for a while. So, Mick, you've known Mike Bannock longer than Javon, correct?
Yes, I have.
So why did Javon get more money than you? Don't you feel like it's a little strange that Mike would have awarded him more when you've known him longer?
Yeah, I feel like it's a little strange. I should be getting more money.
Right. And Javon, the thing is, Mick got a good inheritance recently. He really doesn't need that extra grand. Don't you still have a mortgage? Like, wouldn't you need that money more than Mick at this point in your life?
Absolutely.
Like, should you not got the full amount?
Right.
So you both feel cheated in a way.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Okay. Give them a round. All right. So the purpose of this was to show how, like, when we have ingratitude in our heart, no matter what we're given, we can take a blessing and destroy it. Neither of them expected a gift, right? And yet, when I gave them a little bit of doubt, what now became a blessing became something for them to have a complaint or an issue with. And this is kind of what happens with us in life. You know, we're given many good things, many blessings. And once we get that spirit of ingratitude and we let it fester in us, what now became a blessing now becomes something that you have hatred or contempt for, as you saw with both of them. Neither of them expected a gift. Neither of them expected it. But the minute I have them doubt it, like, well, why is one getting this? Shouldn't you be entitled to this? That entitlement spirit is what it is. So I was, you know, we often wonder, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? So I'm not here to say what it is or isn't, but the purpose of the sermon today is, how can we prevent that from even being on the realm for you as a person or as an individual? And I honestly believe it has to do with ungratefulness. So I was going to do a slideshow, but I think I'm going to just read more from the scriptures today. So let's take a look at what I believe is the first original sin based off of Isaiah 14. We start at 12:15. So this is kind of talking about Satan or the adversary essentially before the fall. So I'll read. It starts at Isaiah 14 and it starts at verse 12. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV and I'll just substitute the sacred names. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." The NIV says morning star. King James will say Lucifer, son of the dawn. "You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of Elohim. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But then it says, "But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." So we see here Satan's original sin essentially was this concept of pride, right? Like, he had this idea of, I'm entitled to have something that I shouldn't have. And I often wondered, how could you get a perfect angel to rebel against Yahweh, right? We here as people have to read scripture, study the language. There's a lot we just don't understand. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we see through a glass. It's murky. We don't really see the full picture. And I've often wondered, how does an angel who's in the direct presence of the Almighty rebel? Because there is no sin in them. You know, we're born with that sin nature, the inclination to lie, cheat, steal, whatever you want to call it. We have that in us, unfortunately. You know, David talks about in the Psalms, you know, I was conceived in iniquity. And so for me, I was thinking about it, and I think angels would only be able to do this if Satan could place contentment in their hearts for what Yahweh gave them. You know, I could see, then that was the purpose of this. I could see him going to one angel and say, you know, why is it that Michael's the archangel, and here you are working the whatever field you're doing, and Michael's up there in direct contact with Yahweh. Should you not be doing more? Why does Yahweh favor them and not us? I mean, after all, I'm down here with you guys in the everyday thing. Yahweh tells us to be humble, but he himself doesn't come down and deal with the everyday problems. But you see how that way of thinking can easily lead you to say, you know what? You're right. And I often wonder that, you know, in Revelation, we talk about after the dragon is let loose, after the thousand-year reign, he convinces nations to still go against Jerusalem or Israel. And talks about how Yahweh rains down fire and protects his people. And I wondered, how could he do that? Because during this time he was gone, the truth was essentially told perfectly. But again, if he can put that resentment in your heart that somehow you're being shortchanged, I think he has you. And so I'll read another example. So if we go to Ezekiel 28, it starts at verse 11. It says, so it's kind of a prophecy of Tyre. So it's a little tricky, but I'll try my best to kind of explain it. It says, "The word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So here we're talking about the king of Tyre, but then there's going to be an interesting parallel shift where we're going to now be talking about something or someone that does not describe a physical king. It says, "You were in Eden." Obviously, the king of Tyre was not in Eden. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of Elohim." Okay? "Every precious stone adorned you." And some of these names are hard for me to say, so it lists a bunch of the stones. Okay? It says, "Your settings and mountains were made of gold the day you were created, when you were prepared." So it's like, okay. And here's where it gets interesting. "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you." So obviously in this context now, we're not talking about a king. We're talking about a spirit being, because a king is not a cherub. It says, you were on the holy mount of Elohim. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity or wickedness was found in you. Through the widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of Elohim and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. And then you can read on and it talks about how he'll essentially be turned into nothing. But again, so this guardian cherub, this being who had an anointing that was different, let the root of pride take place in him to a point where he rebelled. And again, as I'll keep emphasizing it, this Yahweh somehow is shortchanging me and I've got to take what's mine. It's my right as the guardian cherub to take what Yahweh is withholding from me. That's the mindset he had, and that's the mindset I believe he tries to place in people. And you'll often see this when people have high levels of issue with authority. They don't respect it. They won't respect something someone will do. Because if he can place that in you, that somehow the person who's blessing you is shortchanging you. If you think about it, you know, Yahweh created Lucifer, son of the morning, right? He was not self-existent or life within himself as Yahweh is. But somehow he felt that Yahweh was shortchanging him because he had a position that he felt that, again, Yahweh somehow took it from him. Rather than being grateful and saying, you know what, Yahweh gave me this life. I did not exist prior to my creation. I'm a high-ranking being in the universe, but no, that wasn't enough. I have to be number one. And again, that's why I believe what the original sin is. So we're going to look at some examples in Scripture of where people rebelled because they felt somehow Yahweh was shortchanging them. An example of this is in Numbers 16:28. Let me go there. So if we go to Numbers 16:28, it says, so this is talking about Korah. So Korah was a Levite. And you're going to see they're going to rebel against Moses, and you're going to see how Yahweh dealt with this rebellion. So Numbers 16:28, it says, to paraphrase it, so for those who don't know the story, Korah was a Levite. He gets a band of, I believe it's 250 men together to essentially challenge Moses' authority. You know, they had all these complaints about Moses, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, and now they're going to challenge Moses. So the story's kind of long. I was going to read it all, but it's too much, so you can read it. But I'll go to verse 28. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that Yahweh has sent me to do these things and that it was not my idea. So Moses making a clear distinction that it's not against me, Moses, you have this complaint. So remember that. Whenever we have an issue with an authority that Yahweh, especially if Yahweh's ordained or anointed someone, if we go about it in the ill-gotten or corruptible manner, it's not the leader we have a problem with. It's Yahweh himself. And that's a really dangerous realm to get into. As we're going to see here. It says, if these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to them, then Yahweh has not sent me Moses. So again, if they just have a regular death like every man dies, then I, Moses, am not of Yahweh. It's not. It says, but if Yahweh brings about something totally new, so this is something you've never seen before, so there's no confusion here, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, then they will go alive into the grave or the pit, Sheol, and then you know that these men have treated Yahweh with contempt, utter disdain. They treated Yahweh with contempt and disdain because they did not respect Moses' authority. Again, the issue was not Moses. It was, I have hatred for who Yahweh put in power because I want it, because I'm me, and because I'm entitled to it. And that's the spirit that Satan had. You've shortchanged me. I'm the anointed cherub. I need to be doing this, not you. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground from under them split apart, the earth opened his mouth, swallowed them with all their households, and you could read on that talks about how fire comes down and devoured the 250 men. But Yahweh made it very clear you're going to get wiped out. And there's other passages where, you know, it talks about how Yahweh speaks to Moses face to face, but with other men he'll talk in dreams or different things. But Moses had a special relationship. So when they challenged Moses, it was a direct hatred or contempt for Yahweh himself, and Yahweh wiped them out because of this. So it's a dangerous realm to get into. Another example, I'll kind of paraphrase it. If we go into Numbers 14, you know, we'll read it. Why not? We're here. Numbers 14, it starts at verse 1 through 10. Give me one second. Numbers 14, 1 through 10. Okay. So I'll paraphrase it. So the Israelites are complaining. They essentially want to go back to Egypt. And Moses convinces Yahweh not to wipe them out because of this. And you say, okay, they're constantly doing this. But again, remember the word contempt. Remember that word contempt or disdain or disgust for. Because in verse 23, Yahweh tells him, how long are these people going to have contempt with me? Or kind of discuss with how I, Yahweh, am setting things up. That's essentially what he's saying. Because again, as I'm going to emphasize again, the issue was not Moses. The issue was they did not like how Yahweh was doing things because they thought a better way. And it's crazy because you read in other passages how they want to go back to Egypt, forgetting that they were nothing but slaves there. So Yahweh does all these miracles, and I want to go back to that bondage because we don't like the leadership that you put in place. And again, Yahweh says the contempt is with him, not with Moses. The contempt is with Yahweh himself, a very serious thing. So we're going to look at other examples of where someone had contempt or did not value things. A good example, if we go to 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 9, I'll kind of paraphrase it. This is when Nathan confronts David about the sin with Bathsheba. So for those of you who don't know, basically David has an affair with the man's wife. To cover it up, he has the man killed in war. So Nathan then gives him a story about two men. One is very wealthy with all these livestock, and another man is poor. And the rich man essentially steals the little lamb from the poor man and sacrifices it for a party for some friend. And David says, you know, that man should surely die. And so we've heard this story, but the key word here, remember the word contempt or despise. In verse 9, it says, Nathan speaking through Yahweh says, why has David despised the commandment of Yahweh? So he treated the commandment of Yahweh with just, whatever. And that's essentially what it's saying. You know, David repented and was forgiven for despising Yahweh's commandment. But it's really ironic because if you read on, Yahweh talks about how he delivered David from King Saul's hand. He gave him all his wives, all these things. And Yahweh says, if that was too little, I would have given you more. So here David is. He's the king. He has all these resources. I don't know how many wives he has, but he has more than one. And yet he wants the one thing he's not supposed to have because he felt entitled to it because he was king. I, as king, am entitled to this because I'm the king, and who's going to tell me otherwise? And that's why he sent the men. And I often wonder, did Bathsheba sin? I mean, I know she did, but like when the guards went there to get her, did she have a say in being able to say no to the king? Was it like the king has summoned you? Did she have the authority to be like, I'm not coming? So I often wonder that because we know the baby died, but we know David's household was punished. You know, Absalom rebelled against him. His whole family was, the sword never left his house as Yahweh prophesied. But I often wonder that with Bathsheba when he sent the men there. It's like, I have to do what he says because he's the king. But again, an abuse of power. I want it because I'm me. I'm entitled to it. And who are you to tell me otherwise? I'm the king. I believe that's the mindset he had in that moment. But obviously, you know, Yahweh forgave him and we know he'll be in the kingdom. So another example of this idea of contempt or having a disdain for something is actually in 1 Samuel, it starts at 18, it goes 1 through 12. I won't read it all, but it's essentially King Saul brings David into his home. Jonathan and David become like brothers. And what's really interesting is King Saul hears the women singing, David has killed his 10,000, Saul his thousands. And then it says, you know, basically Saul kept a close eye on him and a spirit of jealousy came over him. Then you read later on, just a few verses later, and it talks about how an evil spirit came upon Saul. So rather than being grateful for what David was doing, right, Saul could have looked at it as, okay, I've got David as this right-hand man to my kingdom to protect me. He's a valiant warrior. It's very evident Yahweh's with him. But no, you know what happened? I should be the one doing this. They're only giving me credit or thousands, and David's here getting 10,000s, and that led Saul to insanity. So contentment and disdain for who Yahweh is blessing can lead to demonic activity, as we see, and that's essentially what happened to King Saul. We have the example in Numbers 12 where Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses. It's, again, this not respecting Yahweh's leadership. Yahweh smites Miriam with leprosy, and she has to stay outside the camp for 7 days. So, again, Miriam and Aaron, these are his own family members. They've seen what Yahweh's done, and it's still, you know what? Is Yahweh really just using Moses? Why are we not in a higher position? And Yahweh smote them, or he smote Miriam with leprosy for 7 days. So, again, this mindset that Satan once had, I think it's still prevalent. A really interesting one that I thought of, it's kind of interesting. We'll go there. Let's go to 1 Kings 21, 1 through 8. This is one I was kind of looking online and it kind of came to me like this is an interesting concept. This is about Naboth. It says here, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use it for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. So, I mean, that's a reasonable thing, right? I have a palace. I want your vineyard because it's close. Okay, but nothing in and of itself evil with that. It's reasonable. It says, in exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth. Again, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. It's close to my property. I'd like to have this vegetable garden. There's really nothing wrong with that. But here's where the sin comes in. It says, but Naboth replied, Yahweh forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father. So he's essentially saying, this is my father's inheritance, and I can't just give this to you. Again, this is the king, and this is just some regular guy. So it's like a multimillionaire asking some guy for just, you know, his lot of land. He said, I can't. It was my father's. Okay, that's really reasonable. I just can't do that. It says, so Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father's. And this is the NIV. It says, he lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. So this is some serious depression he has. So now he's just there in a sick, if you've ever been depressed or see, it's not a pretty sight. And it's just, you can feel it. You can see it. So he's this depressed because he can't have a vineyard. Remember, he's the king. He probably has access to unlimited resources. And he's so depressed because the one thing he couldn't have, he couldn't get. It says, now here's the Satan represented by Jezebel, and here's where it comes as. It says, his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you sullen? Or like, why do you have this depression? And why won't you eat? So he's so depressed he refuses to eat. That's a pretty serious thing. He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you should act as the king of Israel? Again, entitlement. You're the king of Israel. Why are you upset? Get up and eat. Cheer up, and I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in the predominant place among the people, but seat two scoundrels or liars opposite him and have them testify that he is cursed, Elohim and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And you could read on, and this is what they do. And she essentially gets the land for her husband. So the thing, though, is if he would have been happy with what Yahweh gave him and just said, you know what, that deal wasn't for me, it's okay. He allowed that depression or that contentment to set in. And Jezebel, representative of Satan, had an easy time getting in and manipulating him to do something atrocious. And you could read on how essentially Yahweh raises up King Jehu to wipe out Jezebel's bloodline. It's just, but again, he had contempt for simply not having a vineyard. So that's in 1 Kings. Another example is King Uzziah. If we go to 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 17. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. This is King Uzziah. It's 2 Chronicles 26. I think it's verse 5 that makes the point. Yeah. I'll paraphrase it here or read it in parts. It says, he sought Elohim the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of Elohim. As long as he sought Yahweh, Elohim gave him success. So we see he started off well. As long as he was seeking Yahweh, he had success. And you could read the whole chapter about all the things he had, the armies. He was very, very prosperous, okay? But here's where it gets tricky. If we go down into verses 16 through 17, we're going to read about the downfall of Uzziah. It says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to Yahweh, his Elohim, and entered the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other priests of Yahweh followed him. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to Yahweh. This is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been dedicated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by Yahweh Elohim. Okay, so I kind of imagine this picture. He's just walking in, and imagine 80 deacons or 80 elders, like, no, this is what you're doing is so out of pocket and out of line. But again, I'm the king, I'm entitled to this. Why should I not have the right? After all, Yahweh's blessed me in these other areas of my life. Why am I not now allowed to offer the incense? Look, if he didn't want this, he surely wouldn't have given me all these other things. Remember, that's that way of thinking. It says, Uzziah had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, and he became angry. So not only now is he out of pocket, but now he's mad at people for telling him the truth. And this is where that mindset comes in. Now it's like, so now these people are trying to prevent him from doing a sin, and now he's mad at them for essentially confronting him about this sin that he's about to do. It says, while he was raging at the priest, so raging. So I don't know if he's shouting profanities, but raging is not a, oh, I'm a little upset. Like, I'm very, very upset at what you just told me. In their presence, before the incense altar in Yahweh's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When the chief priests and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because Yahweh had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of Yahweh, and talks about how his son basically took charge. So think about it. Yahweh blessed him with all these great things. He was not happy. He had contentment with the priest because he felt he was entitled to it. And he essentially now is oust because he's a leper till the day he dies. But again, that mindset of I'm entitled because I'm me because of my position. One of the last ones I'll do with the Old Testament, I'll do a few in the New, is actually Cain and Abel. So if we go to Genesis 4, 1 through 8, we'll read about Cain and Abel. And I think it's kind of, at least for me, it was kind of interesting because I never saw it in this light before. So if we go to Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, right, 4, 1 through 8. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of Yahweh, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to Yahweh. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. Yahweh looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Again, this depression. He just was upset. But Yahweh says to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin lays at your door, or some versions say croucheth. Sin's desire, its desire is to have you, but you must master it. So Yahweh is essentially giving Cain an opportunity to get his act together. There's different ideas about what they were doing, but all we know for certain is one offer was accepted and one was not. And Yahweh's giving him the opportunity to get it right. And so rather than take it as a, okay, you know what, let me fix this issue, this hatred or contentment for my brother led to him killing his brother. Because then we read, he basically tells his brother to let's go out in the field and he murders him. So rather than taking that rebuke with, you know what, okay, let me get it together, it's like, you know what, now I have contentment or hatred because you've given him, in like this, you've given him that the 5,000 blessing, and I only got the 1,000 blessing. Now I'm going to kill him because I'm jealous and I have contentment and jealousy in my heart. Again, that sin of I'm entitled to this, it really starts in the mind. So let's look at some examples of the New Testament of where this ungratefulness always leads to your downfall. I've never seen an example of someone being ungrateful and great things have happened to it. It doesn't work that way. Even if we look in our everyday life, if we look at those who are just constant complainers, always, most people don't want to deal with it. We just don't. So it's really important for us to remember, we're all going to have gripes and little things, but to be in this perpetual state of ungratefulness, you're never going to be blessed for it. You're just not. All these examples we read are up, people being ungrateful, not one of them, it ended well. It just does not work that way. So if we go to John 12... John 12, 9 through 11. So let's go to John 12, 9 through 11. Yeah. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of the Jews found out that Yahshua was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So this is after Yahshua had raised a Lazarus. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Yahshua and putting their faith in him. So the religious leaders of the time are upset. Again, contentment. This person is taking away our glory. He raised a man, and to stop it, not only do we want to kill him, but we want to kill the person he resurrected from the dead. Just think about how reprobate your mind has to be if you saw a resurrected person that someone brought to life, and you want to kill the person who brought them back to life, and kill the person who was resurrected because you feel threatened. Rather than be grateful and say, clearly Yahweh has anointed this Yahshua as Messiah, let's follow him, get in line and take of the blessings of the covenant. No, we want to kill him because we want it for us, because it needs to go through us. Why? Because we're the modern day kings of the time, and we're not going to give away our glory to another. Someone else is not taking our position. Okay. In Matthew 11, we read about how there was unrepentant. Let's read it. Let's go to Matthew 11:20. Matthew 11:20. It says, then Yahshua began to denounce the cities in which most of the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles were performed in you that had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And you could read on. So again, they were not grateful. There was no spirit of gratefulness for what Yahshua was doing. We even read about how his own hometown in Matthew 13:54-58, how they're like, isn't this just the guy we know? And it says not many miracles could be done there. So when we have this lack of belief, a lot of miracles just can't happen. And why? Because they treated him with contempt. Oh, we've seen this guy. He's nothing to us. And a lot of miracles cannot be done there. So this not respecting authority, having contempt, it blocks blessings for you. Rather than be grateful, say, well, this is our home. This is the hometown kid. He's the Messiah. Let's partake of this. Who knows how many healings and demonic possessions people would have been cured of. And who knows? There could have been a whole other book in the Bible about all these things. But because they did not have that faith or they treated it with contempt, there's a whole chapter possibly missing from the Bible of blessings that could have been that we may never know about. So let's talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not here to say how it exactly works. I don't feel like I know enough about that. But we do know that, you know, the Pharisees had accused Yahshua of healing by the power of Beelzebub, which is a euphemism for Satan. So they said, by the power of Satan, he cast out demons. And he says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is essentially unforgivable. And it's always wondered, like, you know, have I done that? You kind of, like, wonder, how does one get to that way of thinking? And remember, these are the same people who saw him resurrect a man, who wanted to kill the man that he resurrected and him, right? So, and they don't deny it, because Nicodemus comes to him the night. I was talking to a brother, and he made a point, you know. It's like, they knew who he was. They knew who he was, but they did not want to give up their authority, their power. It says, you know, we can't essentially deny this, but the Romans are going to take away everything that we have. So their contentment for Yahshua and their hatred for him was because they essentially did not want to be replaced. So remember that. So to get to the point where you're willing to even do that, it's because there has to be a contentment or hatred within your heart for how Yahweh has ordained and set things up for that to even be on the table. And I believe that's what happened to the Pharisees. Rather than partake of it and say, this is clearly the Messiah, he fulfills the prophecies, the blind are healed, he fits the lines. No, we're gonna try to wipe him out because we're not willing to give up what we have because we're us. Just like Satan, this is mine and it's mine for the taking and you are not going to tell me otherwise how it's going to be done. And you know what's interesting? If we read Matthew 28:1-15, I'll kind of paraphrase it, but it talks about how, you know, when the Messiah was resurrected, you know, some Romans had saw him, the soldiers, and the Pharisees essentially give them a large sum of money. They say, tell them that these disciples came at night and stole the body. Again, so they're not denying these things. They're not saying, oh, this is impossible. This didn't happen. No, let's silence this because we're not willing to give up our positions of authority. And, you know, in the parable in Matthew 22:1-14, where it talks about how the king sends out, you know, an invitation for many, and many people have excuses. I got a job to do, whatever it is, and they don't come to the wedding feast. This is that same spirit of ungratefulness. Why? Because the king is inviting you to partake. And I'm glad everybody's here. You know, we all could have been doing other things. I'm sure all of us have bills to pay, jobs we could do, projects, homes, kids, whatever it is. Everybody here has something, but you know, we've sacrificed to be here to worship Yahweh because he's commanded it. When we kind of make that excuse, like in this parable, you're ultimately rejected. Why? Because you're showing ungratefulness for what Yahweh's given. He's saying, this is the party of the king. And you're saying, you know what? Whatever. I've got my own stuff to do. It's not that important. And that's essentially what we do when we reject what Yahweh has commanded us to do. So let's look at a few examples of gratefulness now. We talked about what ungratefulness is and how it leads to falls. Now let's just look at some examples of gratefulness. And I'll give some biblical examples, and we'll talk modern day as well, just everyday life applications for us. Because I believe how the scriptures are set up, it's kind of like a spider web. What happens in this area ripples down to this effect. So what I do in my aspect of my life here affects me here. There's never, I'm just going to do this here, and nothing here happens. It's all connected. So if we do something wrong here, we pay for it here. If I do something right here, then I get blessed for it here. So just remember that concept. So if we read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, I'll paraphrase it. It basically says, give thanks in all circumstances. Not just give thanks when you feel good, not just scream hallelujahs when you got the job promotion, but in all circumstances. You know, we talk about how Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and after praying three times, Yahweh said no, and he still had to praise Yahweh and continue on with life. And sometimes that may happen to us. We may not get that job we want. We may not get that promotion. Someone else may get it, and we cannot let that build that contentment within us, because that leads to the downfall, as it did with Korah, as it did with Satan, as it did with the Israelites, as it did with King Uzziah. That contentment of, I'm entitled to it, it's mine, I should have it. We're not entitled to anything. The only things we're entitled to are what Yahweh freely and graciously gives us, not because it's in and of ourselves that we did something that Yahweh's like, you're just so good. We're only worthy through the blood of Yahshua. And then we obey out of that worthiness that he essentially gives to us. And then it's followed by our faith by wanting to do and obey these things because he gives it to us. But having this idea of like, I'm owed this just because I'm me, is a horrible mindset, and it originates with Satan, essentially. A good example of a person who's really grateful, it's in Luke 7, 1 through 9. I'll kind of paraphrase it. We read about a Roman servant, a centurion. He essentially tells Yahshua, I'm not worthy to even have you come to my home to, you know, to heal this person. But because he respected authority, it's interesting, Yahshua said he had not found such great faith in all of Israel as he had with this individual. Because that person was grateful and respected the authority of Yahshua, he was blessed because of it. That's an example. Another great example is in Mark 2, 1 through 12, the paralyzed man. You know, he's paralyzed, he can't walk, and his friends show gratefulness for what they've heard of Yahshua. Maybe they've seen it, and they bring him, and he's healed because of that. So their gratefulness, so the gratefulness of other people can also be a blessing to you. So that's why it's really careful who we give our energy, time, and resources to, because the gratefulness of other people can bless us, but on the parallel, the ungratefulness of other people can destroy us. A good example of that is when the Israelites were told to take over the land, and the 10 out of the 12 spies brought back an evil report, and because of that, they didn't enter, other than Joshua, son of Nun, and I believe Caleb were the only ones who were allowed to enter. And it's wild, because if you think about it, Yahweh had just been with them through the whole Egypt, the whole Exodus. They'd seen miracles that, quite frankly, I don't believe anybody here has ever seen. And yet, the evil report of those men discouraged everybody, caused them to complain, and they lost out on the blessing. Had those 12 spies came back and said, look, it's ours for the taking, Yahweh's with us, he's going to drive these people out, they all probably would have got in. But because they entertained the contentment of these 10 negative spies, the vast majority of them did not make it. Hebrews 12:28, it's really simple. It says, let's be thankful. 1 Peter 1 through 6 through 7 talks about rejoicing. And Acts 11:27 through 29 talks about, I believe this is the context where it's talking about there was a famine and there was gratefulness in being able to support. And so gratitude or gratefulness also comes in us sacrificing. And it doesn't necessarily have to be money. I'm not saying you got to write a big check, but it may be a brother or sister has a problem and you lend a lending ear to them. That's showing gratefulness to Yahweh, because if you think about all Yahweh puts up with us, it's the least we can do is show a little love and decency towards our fellow man, believer, even sometimes just regular people in our lives we may know. And so that's an example, I believe, of how we can show gratefulness is by engaging people in that way. So here's a kind of a weird way I'm going to word this. I think true gratefulness as well is willing to let someone who's better than you take the position. And here's what I mean. We read about, of those born among women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. That's what Yahshua said. So of those born among women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. But it says, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. John the Baptist never performed any miracles, according to Scripture. He wasn't Elijah. There was never this. What did John the Baptist do? He led the people towards repentance. But here's what's interesting. If we read, let's read it. Let's go to John 3, 26 through 36. So, I think like Luke, John 3, 26 through 36. Let's see here. John 3, 26 through 36. One moment. Okay. I might have to go up to read it in context. It says, John the Baptist's testimony about Yahshua. After this, Yahshua and his disciples went into Judea countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Anan near Salem, because there was plenty of water and the people were constantly coming to him to be baptized. This is before John was put in prison. It says, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. Okay, so remember that. We can only receive what is given to us from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I, John, said, I am not the Messiah, the anointed one, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it is certified that Elohim is truthful. For the one whom Elohim sent speaks the words of Elohim, for Elohim gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of Elohim remains upon him. So the context of this is John had a very prominent ministry, but obviously when Yahshua came, John had to take the step back and let this more qualified person now go to the next level. And true gratefulness, sometimes we have to do that. You may be the best singer up here. You may be the most talented at whatever, but there may come a time and day where someone more qualified or better than you, it may be their time to let, at the end of the day, the glory is for Yahweh, not for of and ourselves. So, and it's a hard thing for us as human beings, especially when we feel like we put in so much work, so much time into something, and someone comes along who's just better qualified. Do we have enough humbleness and gratefulness to say, you know what, Yahweh, I'm going to take a step back because this person, this is the person for the job, not me? Or do we say, no, you know what, I've been putting it in, I've been here since day one, and who are they to tell me? Again, that same mindset Satan had. Who are you to tell me? I'm not going to have it. I'm entitled to it, and I'm not giving it up. And I believe, again, that was the sin of the Pharisees, not giving up. But we see the contrast here with John saying, I'm willing to give it up because this is the one who Yahweh has chosen, and I have to be humble enough and grateful enough to admit I had my time, I did what Yahweh called me to do, but now it's time for this other person to supersede me, okay? These are, I'll end it with these two. When we're grateful for something, we should be willing to fight for it. A good example of that is actually in Genesis 14:14, we read about how Lot was kidnapped and how Abraham got a bunch of men ready for war. So when we're grateful for something, we're willing to fight for it, or we should be, as Abraham was in the case of Lot. Let's see here. And I'll kind of give you a survey I did. I asked a bunch of people here, everyone from youth, from young adults all the way to those in their 70s. And I'll give you some of the kind of the breakdowns of what people gave me, what they were grateful for. And I want to kind of put this into perspective. So I had quite a few people say they're very grateful for their parents. And you know, for those of you who have parents, you should be grateful. There's many people in life who've maybe never known their parents. Maybe their parents had to give them up for adoption. Whatever the case may be, if you have your parents, be grateful you have your parents and count it a blessing. If you have children, count it a blessing you have children. There's many people in the world who don't have children. They may be unable, or for whatever the reasons may be, maybe a child died young. Be grateful for what Yahweh has given you and never get that feeling of, oh, well, you know, little Susie got the, I don't know, the whatever at school thing, and I really wanted my kid to have that. Again, be happy when Yahweh has blessed others, and don't let that build the contentment in you to be jealous of what others have, because many of us here, you know, I was in South America, I can tell you, almost everybody here has more than they need. I have more shirts than I need, more pairs of shoes than I need, more whatever. I have more than plenty, and there's plenty of people in the world who don't have 1/100th of what we have. You know, it's funny, when I was in South America, I visited an assembly there, and they literally, like, it was their assembly. I was going to do a slideshow of it, but it was like, just imagine like we had the downstairs area, if you've been there. That's all they had. There was two restrooms. So we have, what, three restrooms here, three here. We have so much that Yahweh's blessed us for. And I'm not saying these things on themselves are bad, but let's remember that we're not entitled to have these things. Yahweh doesn't owe it to us to give us these good things. And, you know, it's good for us to remember that. There's many people in the world who have to make do with 1/100th of what we have, and they're extremely grateful. For those of you who've been overseas or other countries, or maybe from South America, we can tell you it's very different. I'm not saying, again, having these good things are bad, but it's important for us to remember these things in themselves are blessings of Yahweh, and they're not to be the things of value in of themselves. So I'll end it with some modern-day examples of what ungratefulness can do. I remember one time I had a car, and I had a flat tire, and I was just so upset because I missed a movie. But the fact that I even have a car to be upset about is ridiculous. There's many people in the world who don't have vehicles. Maybe someone has a handicap, and they can never drive. So here I am complaining about something so minor. It's not like I get a flat tire every day. So let's say I've driven all year, and I get one flat tire. Am I that ungrateful that, wow, a flat tire's just ruined my day? And so you can take that flat tire analysis and apply it to whatever aspect of your life is. So before we open our mouth and complain, maybe you want to complain about your spouse because you don't feel they do enough. Maybe you want to complain about the ministry because you don't like the way they put the gravy on the salad bar. The fact that you even have these to complain about in of itself shows you might have too much and you have an ungrateful spirit, because there's many people in the world that don't have this. I remember I was in California. I was talking to a friend, and I remember he told me, I have the world's worst wife. I said, why? He says, she forgets, she's kind of messy. And I said, does she cheat on you? No. Does she steal money from you? No. Does she take care of your kid? Yeah. I said, please, you don't have the world's worst. You're not even in the ballpark. She might do some things that annoy you, but that's ridiculous. What you're saying is just such a wild claim. And you've forgotten the blessing, because at one point you probably prayed to have her. Now you have her, but now the thing you prayed for, just like this, now became a thing of, you know what? I'm upset about it because I should be entitled to more. So, I'll end it at that. So remember the things that Yahweh gives us to be grateful for. Do not let it build the root in of us, a root of bitterness, to be jealous and have contentment for what Yahweh has given us, because our time will come in this life, if Yahshua doesn't come back, where 100 years from now, if this world's still here, there'll be a new speaker, there'll be a new audience, and the things that we valued, you were the prettiest, you were the, whatever it is, someone eventually will replace us. And can we be like John the Baptist and say, he must increase and I must decrease? Yahweh bless. Thank you so much.